I'm so thankful I've heard of that land. I'm thankful for the hope that I can have, as Paul said, not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing. I'm thankful there's more to life than life. There's more to it than this and what we see now. But ask for your prayers this afternoon, Lord, to bless his word, something that he's been challenging, encouraging me with, and I pray that it'll do the same for you. I'd like to start with a very familiar and I'm sure beloved scripture in Romans chapter 8. I'd like to consider the thought of turning the battle to the gate. I want to start here in Romans chapter 8. Verse 28, Romans 8 and 28, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for purpose in life and to be able to have the assurance that this scripture gives that all things work together for good. But I want us to notice it doesn't say all things are good. Everything that comes into your life is good. We hear sometimes in the church world today of the popular message of a prosperity gospel. That you follow the Lord and it's all going to be sunshine and roses and wealth. And he wants you to be prosperous and to be healthy and wealthy and all of that. There's more to it than that. The Lord didn't say that everything that comes into your life, if you follow me, will be easy. Everything that comes, you'll be able to look at it at the time that it comes into your life and say, this is good. But it does give us a promise here that's a valuable promise for us. That all things, whether good or whether bad, all things work together for good. All things can come together and work together in our lives to accomplish one purpose. Good in our lives. To a good end, to the end that the Lord intends and desires for it to accomplish. But the promise isn't just a blank check. It's not just to whoever reads the scripture, but it says to them that love God. There's a requirement here of submission into God's hands and into his will for him to be able to work that. All things work together for good. Hebrews chapter 12, I believe it is, speaks about chastening. Wherefore, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. But there's something in it. You ask a child at the time that they're being chastened or disciplined, is this good? Is this enjoyable? Is this something that's good for you? No, I don't need that. This is the last thing I need in my life. But nevertheless, it yields something. It brings about something that's good. That afterwards we get a little bit more age on us, we look back on it, and then we can say, you know what, that was good. I'm glad for it now. I appreciate those times that at the moment I hated. It worked together something in my life that was able to bring about and produce something that the Lord could use. There's good to it. The Lord says, whom he loves, he chastens. Allows some hard places to come in life at the hand of the Lord. Some things that he allows to come our way that's for a reason. That's for a purpose. You remember what the Lord told that he sent the message to his people. They were about to be taken into captivity for 70 years. He said, you're going to go up for this 70 years period of time. But he said, I want you to know that I know the thoughts that I think towards you. You may not understand it right now. You may look at this and say, where is the Lord? Where's the Lord in all this that's happening in my life? But I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. They're thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. There's something that I have in mind for you. To be able to work all this together for your good. But the scripture there in Hebrews 12 says, to those that are exercised thereby, to those of us that will allow these things to work for us, to those that love God, to those who are called and will submit to His purpose in their life. It can work for our good. Those things that the Lord intends to build us, to grow us, we can't allow to destroy us. And in the same way, the things that the enemy intends to destroy us, the Lord can work together for our good. So I'd like to consider a few instances of that we read in Scripture. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He has plans and snares set and laid for every one of us." And you know, the enemy has a lot of resources at his hand. He is the prince of the power of the air. He's the prince of the kingdom of darkness. And how many subjects does he have that are doing the bidding of the enemy, that are working the works of darkness, the unfruitful works of darkness in their lives, that if we look at it, it would seem like, what chance do we have? We're a small group or one little person among so many. But he said, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." And the scripture we read in 1 John chapter 3 verse 8 speaks about sin, and he that committeth sin is of the devil. It says, "For this purpose, for this cause was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." The things that the devil has said about, saying, "I see Clint, I know Clint, and the enemy I know knows me. The enemy knows my weaknesses. He knows the things that interest me. He knows the things that catch my attention. And the enemy has a snare for me. The enemy has things for every one of us that he has intended. I'm going to take them down with this. I'm going to destroy them with this. I'm going to put this into their life because I want to destroy them. I want to separate them from their God." And the enemy has succeeded with many, many people. "But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." No matter the power of the enemy, no matter the plans of the enemy, I can remember the enemy coming along and trying to discourage me with thoughts that went something like this: "Yeah, you're saved today, but you're not going to keep it. Look at your whole life that you have ahead of you, and look at this, and look at the things in the past that you've struggled with. What's to make you think that you're going to be able to stay saved all these years, and you're not going to do it?" Folks, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. It's not of our own strength or our own ability. It's not in man that walketh to direct his path, but that the excellency of the glory may be of God and not of us. So the Lord Jesus was manifested, was sent into this world for us, that he might be able to destroy the works of the devil. The things that the devil has set in motion, this is going to destroy them. I've put this into their lives to be a seed, to be a root of bitterness that's going to spring up and defile them. Jesus, on the other hand, has come to destroy the enemy's works, to thwart it, to be able to cut it off, to be able to stop the power and the ability of what the devil has set in motion to destroy us. There's a song we sing that says, "His grace will foil the tempter's power." To foil means to bring it to nothing. Whenever something is coming in, how does the scripture say, "The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard"? When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard. No, you can't go beyond this. It'll foil the attempts and the power of the devil. We don't have that within us of ourselves, do we? We don't have within us the ability to withstand the prince of darkness and say, "No, you're not going to take that. You're not going to." But by the grace of God, but by the grace of one that's stronger than he, to be able to have something to foil the enemy's plans in my life, the things that he sets out to destroy me, to turn the battle to the gates. Let's turn and look at that scripture now. Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28, the fourth verse. The glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. You know, it's a surety that every one of us are going to face a battle, or that we're in a battle. If you're not facing a battle, or you don't face a battle, you might want to stop and say, why not? If I'm not facing the enemy head on, I might want to say, what's going on here? There are seasons and there are times and there are places that the Lord gives reprieve and other times that the enemy comes in. But folks, we're going to face battles. To everyone that will live godly in Christ Jesus, there's going to be persecution of some form or fashion or manner. We're going to face some resistance in walking this way. We're not going to coast into heaven. We're going to have to be willing to take it by force. So in the battles that we face, those that we face the enemy of our soul, that we've already quoted has one thing in mind. I'm out to destroy you. I'm not out to just come to an agreement or find a truce. I'm out to utterly destroy you, to have you and sift you as wheat, like Jesus said to Peter, that there's nothing left of value. There's nothing left of worth, to completely leave nothing but ashes in your life. But the scriptures here says that I will be to them strength, to those that turn the battle to the gate, to those that are willing to say, Lord, I'm not going that way. By the grace of God. And that's the only answer that I can give the devil when he comes along and says, you're going to do this and you're going to do that. I don't know what I'll do, but for the grace of God. That is all my hope and my plea. Lord, by your grace and by your strength, I mean to go on. I mean to go through. I don't want to let those things that would intervene deprive me of my right to heaven. I don't want to allow something to come in. So I want to have something to be able to turn the battle back. Whenever the enemy comes out full force and he's got his battle plan, and this is for Clint, I'm out to destroy him. I'm out to get his peace, his joy, his victory, that I can not only, first of all, that I not turn tail and run, because we don't have armor on the backside, but that I'd be able and willing to stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. But this scripture also seems to imply something that goes a step further. To turn the battle is not only to just stand still, but I'm going to turn you back on your heels. I'm not going to allow you to just come out and meet me, but by the grace of God, I'm going to send you running. By the grace of God, you're going to come towards me running one way, and you're going to turn around and run another way by the time the grace of God is able to work. To him that turns the battle to the gate. You know, it's about more than just a feel-good thought or a motivational, inspirational thought to be able to say that the Lord wants to turn all these things around. Folks, they're battles. There are battles and difficult places that we face that we don't always know how it's going to come out or work out. But the Lord is able to give us strength to turn the battle to the gate. In other words, the things that the enemy intended to destroy us, that I can turn that thing around and say, Lord, would you work this for good instead? Instead of this thing crushing and destroying me, what did Paul say? We are cast down, but we're not destroyed. Not finished yet. What was it that Christian said in Pilgrim's Progress whenever he met Apollyon? Battled with him, I believe it was, for about a half day. was starting to get weary and lose strength, and the enemy, seeing his opportunity, started to press forward. And as he did, Christian started staggering back a little bit, and the sword fell out of his hand. The enemy realized and told him, "I've got you now. You're mine. You're destroyed." But there was still a glimmer. There was still something in Christian that caused him to remember and caused him to have a desire. And he reached out with what strength he could, and he grabbed the sword and quoted the scripture in Micah that says, "Rejoice not over me, O mine enemy. For when I fall, I shall rise again." And he took renewed strength and courage, and he stood up with the sword, and he took the battle then to Apollyon, and Apollyon had to flee. Folks, there are battles. It's an allegory. There are battles in our lives where sometimes we may be staggering a little bit. Sometimes I may be weary in the battle, but it says that the Lord will be strength to them who are determined. I add my word determined. That'll be determined to turn the battle to the gates. Lord, I want to see this turned in the face of the enemy. And I've been inspired in prayer just recently with burden that I'm carrying for, I've shared it with the congregation here, some needs in a foreign land, places that it seems like the devil is gaining a foothold. It seems like the enemy's got the upper hand right now by all appearances. It seems like he's gaining ground, and I pray and say, "Lord, is it for naught, the work of the brethren there? Is it to come to nothing?" And I've been inspired to pray, "Lord, turn the battle to the gate. Lord, turn this thing in the face of the enemy. The thing that he's intending to destroy the work of God. Lord, would you turn this right back in his teeth?" You know, the Lord can do those kind of things. Satan has power. The Lord has more. Satan purposed to destroy Job. He purposed and he said, "He'll curse you. Let me do this. Let me take it a step further. Let me touch his body." It was hard for Job, if he could at all, be able to see. But he did by faith. Say, "He knows the way that I take. When he's tried me, I'll come out as gold. It looks hard. It's difficult. I'm in pain. I've lost my family. I've lost everything that I have." The enemy wanted to get him to go the route that his wife recommended. Just curse God and die. No, I'm going to turn the battle to the gates. The thing that the enemy intended to destroy me, destroy Job, in the latter end of Job, he was more blessed and prosperous than he was at the first. And you know, there's something in that about more than how many oxen and cattle a man has. Lord, I want the things in my life to work for my spiritual prosperity. I want the things that the enemy intends to destroy me. Lord, would you turn those things around in the face of the devil and work it to destroy the works of the devil? That I might be able to grow in the Lord, that my faith would be, instead of being destroyed, when I come out of the other end of it, my faith is built up. Devil, you lost that one. It didn't work. May the Lord help us that we would have the same determination. The Lord is able to work even through the hearts and the lives of wicked men. Even those that would set out to accomplish the work of the enemy, to destroy us. Those that set out to oppose and to persecute and destroy us. You know, the scripture says even the king's heart is in the Lord's hand. Even the king's heart, and Pharaoh, he was able to harden and soften his heart. The Lord was able to work with wicked men to accomplish for good of those that love God, to bring it about to a good end. Yes, the enemy has power. Remember whenever Daniel was praying and seeking the Lord? For 3 weeks, I believe, he had to pray. And finally, the angel came to him and said, "I heard you from the very first day, but the prince of Persia, I believe it was, withstood me." There is a time that I've got to contend with this and with the will of man. But the Lord is able, to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, despite what the plans of men are and despite the plans of the enemy, he's able to work it together for our good, just like he did for Job. We sing a song number 485. It says in verse 3, enemies may strive to injure. Satan all his arts employ. He will turn what seems to harm me into everlasting joy. What the enemy through all of his tactics and his wiles intends for my destruction, the Lord can turn to everlasting joy for us. I'd like to look now at Genesis chapter 50. We've got evidence that backs up that the Lord's able to do this. Maybe you'll think of other instances as well. But I'd like to look at the story of Joseph. Joseph, who had a fear of God, a belief in God, that never lost that. Whenever his brothers were all turned against him, whenever it looked like surely nothing good can come out of this, brothers aren't submitted into God's hands. How could the Lord use my brothers and their envy and their cruelty and be able to use that to accomplish any good? So he was taken up into slavery and captivity, and you all know the story of the time, the years that he spent in prison. There was a submission that he had to do. There's a requirement on our part. If we want the battle to be turned to the gate, if we want what the enemy intends to destroy us to be turned to destroy his works, there's a responsibility on us. I'm going to have to wait. I'm going to have to be willing to submit and surrender myself into his hands. David, the years that he was being chased by Saul when he knew that God had set him up to be king. Joseph, as he was there in the dungeon, Lord, have you forgotten me? Lord, but there was a purpose. I know the thoughts that I have towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. I've got an expected end for you, Joseph. And what could have consumed you in bitterness and anger and hatred and resentment, he didn't allow it to. But instead, he allowed it to work something else that the Lord was able to use. So we read in Genesis 50, towards the end of that story, whenever his brothers had come and seeking for grain, and the Lord had put Joseph in a place to be able to deliver his family, he made himself known unto them. Verse 17. So shall you say to Joseph, message sent to Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. You know, if he would have been allowing that root of bitterness to grow all those years, and it could have grown so strong in all that time as he was there, now's my opportunity. There was nothing holding him back from being able to fulfill all that was in his heart. And that's what he did. So we see what was in his heart. Am I in the place of God, brothers? I've forgiven you a long time ago. While the devil wanted to destroy not only Joseph, but would have affected his family and others as well. Whenever there was a man that feared God, that was willing to submit himself, Lord, whatever you have in this, help me to be faithful. He came to a place. Look, you meant it for evil. That's what was in your hearts. I know that's what you meant. But God had other plans. The Lord was able to turn what you planned for evil, and he was able to accomplish much good through that. Satan tried to destroy Jesus from the time that he was an infant and wanted through the hand of Herod to destroy Jesus as a toddler, as an infant. Didn't work. They tried at other times. They tried to take him and what at the edge of a cliff and different places, and he passed through the midst of them because it wasn't his time yet. But whenever that time came, and he said, don't you know that I have power over you to take your life, essentially? And you have no power. You don't have power over me, but You're not taking my life, but I lay it down. The enemy, while the enemy intended to be able to destroy, to be able to stop the furtherance of the gospel, to be able to stamp it out right then and there, that didn't work out very good for him, did it? Whenever the Lord was crucified and rose again the third day, just read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Death swallowed up in victory. That's called turning the battle to the gate. The enemy intended it for evil. The enemy intended to try to destroy something here. But instead, through our God, that worked through Him and the resurrection of the dead, that works through us also, is able to turn those things in our life that the enemy says, here's exactly what I need to take them down. May take a little while. With Joseph, it may take some time, but I'm going to plant something here that has the potential to destroy them. The Lord's able to expose those things, and He's able to turn it around so that in the end, the defeat is the devil's and not ours. Remember whenever some people, I don't remember the city, they came into a man named Joseph. They were complaining about these people called Christians, followers of Jesus. And they said they do turn the world upside down. That was quite a report to give of the Christians, of the testimony of their lives. They're turning things upside down, and they, over and over, how many times? Let's throw them in prison. Let's stone Stephen. Let's put this thing to an end right here. Didn't work out the way they intended for it to. Because of our God. Persecution. The early morning saints. While the enemy tried through pagan system to destroy the work of God, to destroy Christianity, didn't work out as he planned, but the Lord turned the battle to the gates. I'd like to read just a short excerpt. This is a letter that was written to Diogenes around 80 to 200 in that time frame. Speaking of the Christians, it says, "Don't you see them exposed to wild beasts for the purpose of persuading them to deny the Lord, yet they are not overcome? Don't you see the more of them that are punished, the greater the number of the rest becomes? This does not seem to be the work of man. This is the power of God. These are the evidences of His appearance." Justin the Martyr and said, "It is evident no one can terrify or subdue us who have believed in Jesus over all the world. It is plain that, though beheaded, crucified, thrown to wild beasts, chains and fire, and all other kinds of torture, we do not give up our confession. Instead, the more such things happen, the more others, even in larger numbers, become faithful and worshipers of God through the name of Jesus. For if someone were to cut away the fruit-bearing parts of a vine, it would grow up again and yield other branches, flourishing and fruitful. Even so, the same thing happens with us. While the enemy intends for destruction, the Lord is able, through those that fear God and submit to Him, to turn that battle to the gate." There are other stories. I'm sure you can think of others as well. Mordecai, you know, all we have to do is commit our way into the Lord. To submit ourselves unto Him, the Lord sees our cause and He sees our life and He has a plan for us that He's able to work regardless of a man named Haman that had the gallows built and everything ready and a scheme devised and planned. Folks, the enemy can't touch us. The song that says nothing can touch us except it pass through His hand. While the Lord allows to pass through His hand, He can turn for good to us. That's just what he did for Mordecai. That at the end of that story, Haman found out as he was having the rope put around his neck. That's not the way I expected this to end. But he didn't. He underestimated and didn't reckon the God that he was dealing with and the power that he has to work in the lives of those that fear him. So may we be encouraged and challenged. Let's pray. In our battles, the things that we face in our life, Lord, turn the battle to the gate. Lord, how can you use this thing that the enemy's bringing and trying to discourage me? Lord, would you turn this into a testimony? This thing, Lord, that the enemy intends to tear apart and divide, Lord, would you bring together and unite instead? This thing that the enemy's trying to cause my love to be divided, Lord, would you help that to just ignite my love for you even more? To turn the battle to the gate, to destroy the works of the devil. Paul, I believe, had a vision of that. We read in Philippians 1, let's read the words of Paul here. Philippians chapter 1. Paul was one also that could have had a lot of opportunity to sit around moping, self-pity. I'm a man of God. Why am I in this place? Why am I here behind bars, my life to be taken before its time? But I'd like to look at his viewpoint on this. Philippians 1 and 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Take that, Satan. What you intended to destroy, what you intended to cause injury and harm, to steal, to kill, and to destroy, have fallen out rather to a different purpose, for good and for the furtherance of the gospel. I'd like to close in the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 37. Do a little bit of reading here. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. What's it? He shall bring it to pass. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You know the Lord knows how to bring that to pass. The Lord knows how to bring all things together. All things work together for good. Work together to that purpose. They don't all look good. They're not all meant for good. But to those of us that love God and that submit to His ways, He can work together for our good. So commit your way unto Him. Don't fret yourself because of evildoers. We can look around and be discouraged and feel outnumbered and overwhelmed in a dark world around us. Commit your way unto the Lord, because the Lord can work all these things out. And you know, as the church in the time that we're living in today, we could sit back and say, oh, woe is us. Nobody wants this way. And the darkness that's all around us, Lord, would you turn this for good? The darkness that's all around us, cause that to be something that would cause people's eyes to be open, that our light can shine a little bit brighter in the darkness of the world around us. He's able to turn for good while the enemy intends for destruction. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man that bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And on the scripture talks about if the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hands. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. I'm thankful to be serving a God like that, to be able to commit my way unto him. There's peace that comes with it. There's a contentment and a peace that even in the face of things that look like or surely bad, nothing good in this, but I can commit my way into the Lord and rest in Him, believing and knowing that the Lord can work all things together for my good to accomplish His purpose and His design in my life. I desire your prayers. Amen.